Well, my father used to tell a true story about some folks he knew. These were folks that worked with him. And these people had an uncle they named Uncle Short. That was not his real name. That was his nickname, Uncle Short. And we get nicknames for all sorts of reasons. And you might think Uncle Short received his nickname because of his stature, but that was not the case. At the same time, everywhere they went, whenever they would go out and somewhere and function, Uncle Short always didn't have any money with him. And he would say, could you cover for me? I'm a little short this week. He got to be known for this. He was Uncle Short. Never had anything, but I'm a little short. So around the time the Volkswagen Beetle became popular, you remember that up there like that, Uncle Short buys one. And he would come around to family functions and brag about his gas mileage. He'd talk about his ridiculous gas mileage, this car is wonderful, on and on and on. The family listened to this, and they devised a plan. They started going over there every evening or so and adding just a little more gas to the car. And it just, the gas mileage skyrocketed. He came around, bragged even more. This is a true story. More and more and more. And they went on like this for several months. Then they started going over there and siphoning just a little bit of gas out. This went on for some time. And he would take it back to the dealer several times. They could never figure out what was wrong with the car. Why was gas mileage had plummeted? It was hysterical. And I never knew if the family ever told Uncle Short, but they sure took their plan, but they sure had a lot of fun with some of his escapades, and it's kind of comical. And nicknames can be derogatory, or they can be positive, but the one thing about a nickname is they're usually descriptive. We get nicknames for a reason. Nicknames have been around for a long time, including Scripture. Jesus gave James and his brother John the nickname Sons of Thunder. We see this in Mark 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, who he gave the name Boanerges, I believe it's pronounced, that is, Sons of Thunder. There was a vivid incident when we saw James and John possess truly some thunder-like qualities. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and in Samaria they stopped for the night. They wanted to spend some time, and nobody would give them lodging. They were upset that they were just going through and not staying, and so they couldn't find any lodging. And that's part of the Jew-Samaritan prejudice. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, that just because nobody would give them room, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these people? And Jesus, of course, rebuked the brothers, and they moved on to another village. I once read a blog by a man named Adam Hamilton regarding another Bible character, and that guy had a nickname. And his nickname became such a part of him that I'll bet you couldn't tell us his real name. I couldn't at first either. I've read about it, but it never really clicked with me. Because his real name is mentioned only one time, and the rest of Scripture, it's always his nickname. We hear his real name one time, and we never hear it again, and his nickname became such a part of him. We pick this up and see it in Acts 4, 36 and 37. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This short little passage, we really see quite a bit from it, learn quite a bit. Barnabas' given name was Joseph. And we learn that, like Paul, he was a Jew who lived outside the Holy Land on an island called Cyprus. And Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, was a Levite from the Israelite tribe of Levites, the Levites. And Levites, you would remember the Levitical priesthood, but Levites were always assigned different roles in the history of Israel, and they were linked to the priesthood, to the temple, later the temple, the tabernacle, and then temple, and then religious laws. They always had things to do with the holy things of God. Some Levites were priests, some were musicians, some were teachers, judges, even accountants. But the Levites maintained the temple, as I said, the holy things of God. They were remarked people, I guess you will. And Barnabas had been a devout Jew. He'd been a Levite who apparently got converted one time when he came to Jerusalem, and he gave his life to Christ. And he apparently took his newfound faith quite seriously. We saw here that he sold Ophelia and gave the proceeds to the apostles so they could further the ministry of the kingdom of God spreading gospel. He was an extravagant giver. I'm certain the apostles appreciated his devotion to faith and his generosity, but they met and knew him as Joseph, a name he'd grown up with all his life. And they got to know him as they knew him better and began to interact with him. They couldn't help notice but a character trait that just stood out. He was always encouraging others, so much so that they nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. And so this morning, much like I shared that little true story that my father told about this individual that worked with him, this family they worked with, we're going to have a little story this morning, if you will, a walk through some of the chapters, maybe a little jog through parts of Acts, and watch what happens with Barnabas and his encouragement. We all like to be encouraged. Someone may encourage you when you're doing good. You're doing a good job. Sometimes you're struggling with something, and somebody comes along and encourages you, you can do this, you can do better with it. But we all need and enjoy encouragement. And the word means to urge somebody to do something, to instill confidence, inspire others to courage, to heart. We need no definition of discouragement. Life affords us many opportunities to be discouraged, and what we need is encouragement. And Barnabas encouraged with words, certainly, but he goes much farther than that. Now, there's another Bible character that had a name change. Not a nickname, really, but a name change. We're first introduced to him with his original name, Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And you know probably that Saul was a very religious and a determined man. He was a Pharisee that received his education, his religious training, from a Jewish rabbi, famous Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel, and one of the most respected rabbis of the first century. Saul, the Pharisee, had a promising future. He also had a deep hatred for Christians and believed it was his God-given responsibility to eliminate Christianity. Acts 7 informs us that it was a young Saul who consented to the stoning of Stephen. So Saul goes to the high priest in Jerusalem and says, "Can I have authority to go to Damascus?" He wanted to go to Damascus to search for the followers of Christ, and his intention was to find them, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem, stand trial for blasphemy. Officials endorse his plan. Saul heads out on a mission to do just that with full authority. But as you know, he had a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the way to Damascus, and a bright light appears in the sky and blinds him. He falls to the ground, and he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" Christ says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So Saul, blinded, heads to Damascus, and God then sends a man named Ananias to restore his sight and supernaturally. And Saul immediately begins preaching in the Jewish synagogues that Jesus was the long-awaited promised Messiah. Scripture tells us that those who heard him speak were astonished because they heard that this was Saul. They knew him, that he had come to Jerusalem, but he knew that he was killing and arresting Christians, and this remarkable change, this extreme turnaround, and his ability to proclaim Christ struck people. Saul began having such an impact on the Jewish community that now the leaders wanted to kill him. So he hears about this, escapes Damascus, and heads to Jerusalem. Arriving in Jerusalem, he desired to meet Peter and all the other apostles. I mean, these are the ones he'd heard about. He knew these were the apostles. These were the ones that were leading this Christianity. These had birthed Church of Christ, if you will. And he wanted to meet them. Apostles all knew who he was. They knew that he had been present when Stephen was stoned. And he knew that he openly persecuted all these people. And so he wanted to meet them, but the apostles were not only skeptical, they were afraid of him. They thought maybe this is a trick, going to find out who really is a follower so they can then be arrested and on trial for blasphemy. So Saul's purposed impact to have on the kingdom of God, Ananias, you know, he was prophesied, you'd have a great move and bring many to Christ. This purpose impact hit a roadblock, a significant roadblock. The movers and the leaders of the church wanted nothing to do with it. It's hard to imagine what would have happened to Saul, eventually called Paul, if someone respected in the community had not intervened. Barnabas, the encourager, believed in him. Acts 9, verse 26 and following. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. I can imagine the discouragement Saul, soon to be Paul, felt when the apostles didn't want to see him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. Full of discouragement. Barnabas, however, responded with encouragement. He not only put his arm around Saul as a brother, he went to bat for him, if you will. He really turned things around for Saul. And Barnabas was willing to put his own reputation on line with the apostle for someone who had previously been a sworn enemy to the cause of Christ. In a very real way, Barnabas played a big role in helping Saul become the great missionary and church planter that he became. Helped him become the one that wrote up to two-thirds or three-quarters of the New Testament, depending on how you watch the different books. Barnabas had a huge impact on Paul's life. But Barnabas' story doesn't end there. God is now moving mightily in the church, and if you watch the life of Barnabas, what I really believe about him is that he remained sensitive to leading the Holy Spirit. He was very sensitive to leading the Holy Spirit. So after Stephen was stoned, as we know, that a great persecution spread across the church, the land, and many believers decided to leave Jerusalem and went to live elsewhere in other cities. And as they did so, then the gospel began to spread even more, talking about the risen Christ, and the church, persecuted church, began to even grow more and more. And the apostles saw this faith at first for the Jews only. When they started this church of Christ, this church that we love and believe in, the apostles started out, this is for the Jews only, the long-awaited Messiah, the Jews. Acts chapter 10, of course, tells us this about God sending Peter, one of the apostles, to the house of a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, and the resulting salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit of Gentiles who lived there. And so the apostles began to understand that this salvation of Christ was for all of mankind. So as the believers spread out because of persecution, the church grew. It did so, it grew among the Gentiles as well. And one of the places where they headed to was a city in Asia Minor called Antioch, third largest city in the Roman Empire. When news of these conversions reached the apostles, they began to hear that Antioch was a hotspot. I mean, you know, people were starting to get saved there and the church was getting birthed there. They decided we need to check this out. So they sent Barnabas, the encourager, hey, go down to Antioch. What's happening down there? We're hearing all these good reports. Let's check this out. So Acts chapter 11. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I mean, what a beautiful section of scripture, what you're seeing happening here. But we want to catch this description of Barnabas. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas goes and meets all these new believers. And he's an encourager. He's glad, and he encourages them, and he tells them all to remain true to Christ, remain true to their heart. He's always the encourager and always the exhorter. And we would do well to follow in the footsteps, adopt his character, and to be known like Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, bringing a great number of people to the Lord. This could become our daily prayer. Oh, Lord, make me like Barnabas, generous, an encourager, a good person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and with the gift of faith. I mean, that'd be a great life to live, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to be known like that? Great number of people brought the Lord as well. So in a few short passages, Luke paints this vivid picture of the kind of Christian Barnabas was and what we should aspire to be. One who leads others to faith, the kind of leader who helps churches transform their communities, who shows kindness, who has a deep faith, who's led and filled by the Holy Spirit in everything he does. And he also had another good trait. He's an encourager, he's an exhorter, he's faithful, he's generous, but he's not self-centered or egotistical. He didn't care about those things. So he realizes down in Antioch that these new Christians, he's encouraging them, he's spending time with them, he's preaching them, he's doing whatever, but he knew they needed help. So Barnabas remembers a passionate young Pharisee. He put on a boat. Boat was headed for Tarsus some 10 years earlier. And this individual that went on this boat, we don't usually see what I often have called the in-between years of the Apostle Paul. We picture Paul getting saved, and we see all these mighty works of Paul throughout Scripture, but we miss this little section of his life that historians and kind of pull together for us. We left Paul a few minutes ago preaching in Jerusalem in Acts 9, so Saul stayed there with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So as we said, Paul's preaching was very effective, and it didn't set well with the Jewish leaders. So in Acts 9, 20, verse 28, we see this. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. Now, Paul had been educated in the finest schools in Tarsus and in Jerusalem. As I said, his future looked bright as a Pharisee. God has other plans for him. And we saw that dramatic conversion of Christ earlier. When God sent a man, Ananias, to restore Paul's sight, and he gave a message from God. Paul was to be a great witness to Christ for many, many people. And just when it looked like this was about to happen, this was starting, Paul's life is threatened. Sent back to his hometown, probably in his late 20s somewhere. He lives there for 10 or 14 years, probably wondering about his now mission from God. Some historians and scholars speculate he might have went back with his parents, might have worked in his father's tent building, business. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Brain freeze here this morning. You know, so what's he doing for these 10 or 14 years? He's probably wondering what's happening here. He's back in his own town. So fast forward at least 10 years, and we find Barnabas in Antioch realizing that God is doing something great there. And that's kind of where we pick this up. We see once again, Acts 11, 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. See, I see this sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in Barnabas, this encourager. He goes back and gets this Saul that he remembers from 10 years ago, probably was there when they sent him on the boat. And he says, we need you here in Antioch. And without Barnabas, what would have happened to Paul? I mean, I don't discount what God would have done in his life, in Paul's life, but he certainly used Barnabas in a big way for Paul's life. He could have went out, spent his days out, you know, just making tents. It was Barnabas who believed in Paul when he first came to Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who introduced him to the apostles. It was Barnabas who found him in his in-between years and brought him to Antioch. And so, 13th chapter of Acts, we discover that during a worship service in Antioch, God speaks to the believers and tells them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work he had for them. So according to Scripture, they commissioned them and sent them away on the first missionary journey. It was very successful. Many people come to Christ. And then, you know, several new churches were born out of this move. In the next couple of chapters, it tells of us a great ministry from Paul and Barnabas spans 2 to 3 years of their ministry. All this is happening. And then Paul tells Barnabas, we need to go back to all these cities we've been preaching at, and let's see how the churches are going. They'd go in a city, they'd preach, people would get saved, they'd set up a church, spend some time, church would be birthed, they'd move on. Let's go back and see how the churches are doing. Barnabas agrees, but Barnabas wants to take a young man with him who would accompany them on that first journey a few years earlier, John Mark. At some point during that first trip, John Mark got tremendously discouraged, and he leaves, heads back to Jerusalem. Trip might have had some roadblocks. We know that in Cyprus was not much that happened, so John Mark gets discouraged. He leaves and goes out of the missionary and it kind of deserts them. And Paul felt that John Mark had deserted them, left them shorthanded. He was upset about it. And so we find this here in Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed with them from Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. They went through Caesarea and Cilicia, strengthening the church. They had this sharp contention, and it seems, if nothing else, they agreed to disagree. And the ending result was the work of the gospel was doubled. They split up, went two different ways, so a great amount of work was accomplished. But John Mark had disappointed them earlier, so much so that Paul, now one of the main leaders of the church, felt he was disqualified for ministry. Barnabas, the encourager, sees great potential in this young man. He believed John Mark deserved a second chance. Barnabas uses his gift in developing this young man who would serve the church as well as time went on. And we've all benefited from the ministry of John Mark. We may not realize it at first, but elsewhere in Scripture, John Mark is referred to as Mark, and it's widely held, truly believed, that Mark wrote the earliest record of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is John Mark who writes the gospel of Mark, which is the earliest recording. Look what Barnabas did in this man's life. Once again, Barnabas, the encourager, the one willing to work in the background, has a profound impact on the kingdom of God. And so apparently, as time went on, Paul came to recognize the gifting that was in Barnabas, that Barnabas saw in John Mark. Fast forward about 18 years later, Paul is in a dark Roman prison about to be martyred for his faith, and he writes Timothy. Several of his friends have left him. He's deserted in his prison. And he writes Timothy, only Luke is with me, 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Barnabas knew that God is a God of second chance and third chance and fourth chance and on and on. Is there somebody in your life that has disappointed you so many times that you've given up on them more than once? Don't do that. I'm not saying to continue being abused by them or manipulated by them, but trust God. Trust God. God can always move in somebody's life. And we need people in our churches who will be encouraged. Reach out to those who have stumbled in the faith, have fallen, help restore their confidence in themselves and in God. Because when you fall, you not only lose confidence in yourself, you lose confidence in God and all that's happening in your life. We need courage to put around those, their armor on those who are discouraged and depressed, and encourage them to keep fighting the good fight instead of throwing in the towel. Encouragers look for the best in other people. Encouragers instill the best in other people. And God is in the encouraging business. Satan is in the discouraging business. So whose work are we going to do? It's obvious our choices. We want to do God's work. We want to be an encourager. Encouragers not only speak encouragement directly to individuals, they speak well of others every chance they get. They make it a point that people see the good in others, the good that the encouragers see. And so maybe a fair question is, what would be the opposite of an encourager? If an encourager is one that not only encourages directly, but always speaks well of other people, about that individual to other people, the opposite of encourager is probably a gossiper. Because you're doing just the opposite. Look at Proverbs 26:20. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip starts. Ouch. Isn't that interesting? Scripture tells us to be an encourager. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The body of Christ gathers. We need to gather at a safe haven, if you will. We have to be a harbor of encouragement, a place to find strength to go on when they're going tough. And I've said this probably weekly, but I've watched people, myself included, we are so weary with how things are happening. It's so difficult to look to the future and see anything that's positive. The things that you want to do, you can't do. It's just a terrible time. If we ever needed encouragement, we ever needed to be surrounded by Barnabas, it's now, isn't it? To know that God's in control. Remember, He's got plans. He's got hope. He's moving us forward to trust. And all of us are influenced by other people. And that's a good reason to be careful about who you hang around with. Who's influencing you, an encourager or a gossiper? Who's speaking into your life, an encourager or a gossiper? We're all influenced by others, and we're all called to influence others as well with the impartation of God and His presence. Because we forget, as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit living within us, that we are called to influence others with the impartation of God and God's presence. You can begin speaking in somebody's life. You can begin praying for them, encouraging them, exhorting them, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, become very real in that person's life through the work that God's doing through you. If you've been an encourager, good. Now, double your effort. If you've not been much of an encourager, today's a good day to start. Look again at Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. As long as it is called today. One translation says, every day as long as there's still time. As long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as we still have time on this earth, we are called to encourage each other every single day. God is an encourager business, and God is in the business of changing lives. Remember the sons of thunder, James and John? Remember how they wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy an entire village because nobody would let them stay there? As they followed Jesus, as they devoted their life to God's will for them, God changes their lives. At the end of their lives, these men that we knew as sons of thunder became known for something else. James was the first apostle to be martyred for his faith. We looked at John a couple of weeks ago, but John became known as the apostle of love, author of Gospel of John, as well as the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. God made James and John, these sons of thunder, into different people than they were before, and he can do the same for us. And you know, I have found as I've watched people grow in the Lord, I mean, our personalities stay the same, if you will, but our expression of God's love through them is entirely different. The things that we value, the things that we are important to us, our love for others can change and grow. Our lives can be radically changed. We start by being more like Barnabas. He was an encourager, but he was so much more. He was a doer. He gave generously. He led many to Christ. He did whatever it took to promote the kingdom of God. And his motivation? His love for God, his love for people. We need to do the same. And if you watch his life, you know, the beginning as you study watching through scriptures, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then Saul becomes Paul, and Paul becomes no one more. And Paul starts taking first billing, if you will. That never bothered Barnabas. He didn't care about that kind of stuff. He just wanted to promote the kingdom of God and promote other people. What a great example of a heart of God in somebody's life. I think we should be known for the same, loving God and loving people. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus, the encourager. Now we see Barnabas, the encourager. You see this heart of Christ in Barnabas. So where do we start? We need to encourage those who are hurting. People hurt for a lot of reasons. Hurting people need encouragement. And don't wait for somebody else to do it. When God lays something on your heart to encourage them, do it. Find a way to do it. We need to encourage those who are lonely. Some people are lonely because they suffered the loss of a loved one. Some people are lonely because they felt rejected. Some are lonely because they've been hurt and they've pulled away. Be an encourager to the lonely. We need to encourage those who have doubts. Sometimes when people are going through difficult times, they begin to question their faith. We've probably all been there. Life circumstances will cause doubt to come into our lives. Doubting comes from more natural for some people. Some people are just naturally doubters. Some are more optimistic. But you know what? You remember Doubting Thomas? What a nickname, Doubting Thomas. Even though he did great things for God, he always remembered as Doubting Thomas. Even when the other disciples had seen Jesus and Thomas had not, in the face of Thomas's doubt, they did not reject him. They could have said, that's the way you feel, I'm done with you. But they didn't reject him. They loved him and encouraged him, pulled him as one of their own, trusting Jesus in his life, and Jesus did indeed move. We need to encourage those who have fallen. It happens all too often. Someone quits coming to church because they've sinned. Isn't that ironic? Somebody has fallen. The old expression, a church is not a country club for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Jesus said that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. A person stumbles and falls. We don't need to condemn and criticize them. We don't need to condone their failure, but we need to love them. We need to be there to pick them up, put around them, encourage them. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently. So in this story, if you will, this little jog through Acts, we see a great reason to be encouragers for God. Amen? Let's stand together and worship our God.